You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Like I said, we began a series back in August looking at something that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 when he challenged the early church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so we kind of launched from there into a study of some things that Peter talked about in 1 Peter. He was speaking to, Levi, this is a little bit hot up here. He was speaking to a group of first century persecuted believers, persecuted believers that were in the first century. And he said things over and over to them. He said, in this world, that they're going to have struggles. You're going to face opposition. You're going to be challenged. And the reason that you're going to face those challenges and everything is because this world is not your home. You're just passing through. And so he urged them to live their lives differently, to answer hate with love, to find joy in the middle of their trials, and to rely on a strength that was beyond themselves. That they were to be called, they were called to be set apart, to live holy lives, to be different. And so that kind of flowed very kind of dovetailed to what Paul said when he said, live your lives worthy of the calling. And so last Monday we were actually going to start, well, I didn't know what we were going to do this week, but I thought I was done with the series last week, and I wasn't. And so, because I began to think back some things that Jesus said in a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he was speaking as early in his ministry as he was launching his ministry, and he was went out and he's speaking to the multitudes of people that had come up to hear him speak, and some things that he said set into motion some of the things that what Peter and Paul were talking about. And so as that crowd gathered that day to hear Jesus speak, he began to talk to them about a new life, about a blessed life, if you will. In fact, this section of Scripture is known as the Beatitudes or the blessings of the Lord. And each Beatitude was almost a direct contradiction of life in that society. And in essence, Jesus was calling those who would follow him, those that day would leave everything and begin to follow him, he was calling them to live their lives different. And so as we conclude this series today, I want us to feel the weight of that challenge. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 13. I'm going to read just the first part of the verse. But he looked at that group that day, and he said, you are the salt of the earth. In the ancient world, salt was more than just a taste enhancer. It was more than a taste enhancer. It was a food preservative. It was an antibacterial that they would take, and they would take salt and they would rub it into their food and their vegetables and their fish and their meat, and it would preserve it. It would keep it from spoiling as quickly. And so in the ancient world, salt was extremely valuable. In fact, the Roman government often paid their military, their soldiers, with salt. It was like money or currency. It was extremely valuable. And so imagine what must have gone through the minds of these people that were listening to Jesus on that day as he called them by a new name. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And in essence, he was saying, you are the preservatives of the world. Way he was relabeling them, renaming them, which was a common tact that God often used throughout Scripture. He would often add to or change the names of someone all the time, and his purpose behind it was often to give them a different assignment or change the direction of life. For example, one of the most famous ones is when he changed Abram's name to Abraham. And as he did it, he told Abraham that one day he would be known as the father of many nations. And by adding to his name, he sort of shifted the focus and trajectory of his life. Peter was another example of that. His original name was Simon. And one day Jesus said, from now on, your name will not only be Peter, your name will not only be Simon, I want to add to that Peter. You're going to be known as Simon Peter, and the name Peter means rock. And Jesus added to his name because he was giving him an assignment, and he said right after that, upon this rock, I'm going to use you to build my church. And changing his name, he sort of changed the direction and the destiny of Peter's life. And so God does this over and over again throughout Scripture, and that's what Jesus is doing here. It was at the beginning of his public ministry, and his words are directed to a group of people who are just beginning to embrace his ministry. They were made up primarily of Jewish people who had an Old Testament view of God and the law as their background. And in this incredible message, Jesus begins to tweak some things that they had been taught, and he brands them and collectively gives them a new name and a new identity, and he tells them, this is your destiny. And he begins to unveil God's value system. He says, this is how God views the world. This is what God thinks is important. And some, for example, he says things like something, if somebody wants something from you, share it with them. If someone asks you to go to a certain distance, go further. He said things that when you're persecuted and you're treated wrongly for my sake, I'm paying attention. I know about that. He says, instead of revenge, you should forgive the people that have offended you. He says, of lust. He says, man, if you're lusting in your heart, the same as committing adultery, and you need to get control over that. He took the Old Testament law, and he jacked it up a few notches, and he said, this is how God views the world. Thus adding to their thinking a brand new way of viewing the world and how they should view God and view each other. And in doing so, he sort of makes them stewards of this incredible wealth of information. Here's how God views relationships and the world. Here's the way that it really is. And even though it's not popular and it's in contrast to what people around you are saying and doing, I want you to be different. All of that was in this incredible statement when he said to them, you are the salt of the earth. This is your destiny. This is what I'm calling you to. And again, those people knew the context of salt in their society. It wasn't just a food enhancer. It was the refrigerant of the ancient world. And so, in essence, Jesus was telling them that they were the preserver of the world, that these people, that those people were fully aware of the spoiling and the rotting that was happening around them through the Roman Empire and their culture. Jesus was telling them that their presence in the world would have the same effect as salt does on food. And he says to them, you're going to be able to slow down the spoiling and the rotting around you, not just by the things you do, but simply because of your presence in the world. And he could say that because, this is the reason why, because salt always makes a difference. I mean, some of you ladies that bake, I mean, it's made, some of your recipes call for a little pinch of salt. You know, what in the world could that do? Salt always makes a difference. And a little bit of salt goes a long way. And by living out what God values, Jesus is saying, you're going to be a preserving factor in the world. And he begins to tell them what God values and how God views the world and what God thinks is important. And he talks about the way they treat each other, both to your friends and to those people that can't stand you. This is the way you need to treat them. And by simply you living out those values in this world, in this culture, you're a preserving factor in this world that's on a crash course with destruction. You're going to become the conscience of the world and a reminder to the world that there is a God, there is a right and wrong, and there is a consequence. You're a salt in your culture. And as that truth began to land on them, they probably began to feel the weight and the magnitude of that statement. You know, Abby and Chance. Chance was the guy that just preached up there, that just prayed up here a while ago. He's preached here before, but they're getting ready to be parents for the first time. One day between now and the time that baby comes in the world, it may not happen until right after the baby. When they get home from the hospital, the weight of them thinking, okay, now we're responsible for this human being. Some of you parents know what that feels like. You come home from the hospital, and you, oh man, this is on us now. The weight of being parents kind of comes on you. I mean, imagine, they've heard this thing, and then it begins to, the magnitude of what Jesus is saying kind of weighs on them, and they're like Moses, they're beginning to say and think, well, who are we to do this? I mean, we are nobodies. We are overtaxed people who have no financial or political leverage. We don't even have relational leverage. We are Jews. We're God's forgotten people. So how can we make any difference? How can we can be a preservative for the entire world? We're in the minority, and nobody's even paying attention to us. What I've discovered about God throughout Scripture is that little is much when God's involved. And a little bit of salt makes a difference. On that day, Jesus knew that he was entrusting to this group of people a body of information and a way of seeing the world that without it would cause the world to rot and spoil a whole lot quicker. Now watch this. As Americans living today, this is kind of hard for us to fully understand because many of our values that we think are instinctive or natural aren't instinctive at all, meaning that they were taught to us. But there's so much in the fabric of American society that we take them for granted. But the reason they're part of the fabric of our society today is can be traced back to what Jesus said some 2,000 years ago when he stood on a hill and he introduced to them within the context of an Old Testament a whole new value system. And those truths began to spread and grow in this country and many of the ways of many of the things that America was founded on, are traced back to these values. And to us, they are just intuitive. They're just what you do. But imagine a world if all those values were suddenly taken away. What if all of a sudden Christian values disappeared? I mean, just think of the kind of world we would live in today if there had never been a group of people that got it out of that first century. Imagine what the world would be like. Truth is, you don't have to imagine very hard these days. Just watch the news. You don't have to watch it very long to see the hate and the conflict between groups of people, not just abroad, but in our own country. You see the hatred of people, of groups toward one another. You see the abuse of innocent men and women and children. We often look at those conflicts around us and we think, I don't know about you, I think, how can someone hate another person that much? How could someone treat another person that badly? And the reason that we even have that, the reason that even thought even crosses our mind is because we have been taught to believe in America that all human life has value. We assume that everybody around the world thinks the same thing, but they don't. And even though it's being challenged more and more each day, as Americans, we value human life along with other like-minded countries, and we are stewards of a world view and a way of thinking that values human life. But that's not intuitive. It was something that we were taught and that we've seen modeled in some ways. And Jesus came into the world where that was not the rule. That was not normal. Jesus came into a world that whatever the king said goes, where the rich rule over the poor, where the master can do whatever he wants to do with his slave because the slave has no rights. That was the norm. It was a world so void of the things, the kinds of values that we take for granted. And into that world, Jesus said to that group of new followers, you are the salt. You are the preservatives of the world. You are the recipients and the stewards of a worldview and a brand new way of thinking that values life, that all men are equal and they have value, that the strong are to defend the weak, that the rich are to be generous to the poor. We assume that those thoughts are intuitive, but those are learned values. They were taught. We were taught those things. They can be traced back to what Jesus said to that early group of Christians in a culture that didn't value any of those things. He introduced to them God's worldview and a value system, and he stretched their thinking, and he said things that kind of blew their mind. He said that forgiveness, not revenge, is to govern your relationships. Forgiveness doesn't come natural for us. It's not intuitive. In fact, the natural thing we want to do is get revenge, right? Is that just me or you too? The reason we have such a hard time forgiving is because it's not natural. So, but where did it come from? It came from God. And there are places around the world today where the idea of forgiveness isn't even a category. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's payback and more. It's like, I'm just not going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. Jesus brings this idea out of the Old Testament, and he expands it a little bit. And he says that forgiveness is to be the rule of the day. And when someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. I mean, imagine a world where there is no teaching or thought of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't intuitive. It's a biblical value. God says that forgiveness needs to govern our relationship. So hold up that value. Hold up that value. As parents, as you're teaching your little ones, hold up that value of forgiveness. And when there's conflict in your home, Stuart, you ever have conflict in your home? You have conflict in your home? Rarely? Yeah. Well, yeah. And what you got to do when they're this young is you teach them how to get through conflict. Because here's the natural thing we do when we have conflict in our relationships. We don't work through. We don't do the hard thing most of the times. What we tend to do is just walk away from it. That's why so many, you know, we say it all the time around here, all of us come from dysfunctional families. All of us. Some of us are a little bit more dysfunctional than others. But what we've been taught many times, instead of teaching our young ones, instead of walking through the conflict and walking through forgiveness, many times we just write them off and we just, well, I'll just find a new group of friends, a new wife, new husband, whatever. It's not into, it's a biblical value. And so Jesus is saying, hold up that value. Hold up that value. You are the stewards of this conflict. You are the salt of the earth. You are to be people who forgive so much so that the world around you knows that there is such a thing. Jesus spoke of marriage, of the marriage covenant on that day as being sacred. It was a new concept to them. The idea that a woman should be given rights within a marriage was foreign back then. But in God's eyes, men and women are equal, and both of them are accountable to him. A woman is to never be the property of a man. Can I get an amen, women? Yeah. All those ideas are natural to us, but back then these were foreign concepts to them. Jesus introduced to this group of people, and he tells them, you need to live this out. People around you need to see it lived out, but because if you don't live it out, it may never be seen. In fact, there may even come a day when it may not even exist. You're the recipients, the stewards of a body of knowledge and a worldview that if you don't take it and live it out, it will die and disappear from the world, and this world will continue to spoil at an increasing rate. You are the salt of the earth. You're the recipient and steward of that principle and idea, and if you let it slip away, it may slip away forever. But if you live fully present, if you live engaged, you will be the preservatives of the entire world. Trouble is, most of us don't really think that way. We just kind of think, well, that's what you're supposed to do. That's just what you do. That's the right thing to do. But we think that way because in many ways it's what we've been taught. It's part of our culture, part of our value system as Americans. But there was a day when that was not the case. And in that fragile time, there was a handful of Jewish people who had no standing at all in society who were told by Jesus that they must make a stand. And in essence, he was saying to them, you are the hope of the world. You are the stewards of the view of God and of relationships and values that if you don't live it out and protect it, it will go away forever. If you think the world is spooling fast now, just imagine a world where there's no forgiveness, where women are simply property, where if you own a slave, they're just a thing. Imagine a world where those type of things don't bother anyone's conscience because there's no right and there's no wrong. It's just the way it is. Jesus says, not only do I want you to stand for what's right, I want you to be the stewards over something that is so valuable to this world. You're the conscience. You're the reminder. You're the moral barometer for this entire world. He's saying that to you. Said that not only to that group back then, but he's saying that to you and me this morning. You're the salt of the earth. Just let that sink in. You're the wisdom and the common sense of the world. But then he continues in that verse, you put it on the screen, he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its saltiness. In other words, if the wisdom of the world becomes foolish, if the right thing to do becomes the wrong thing to do, if common sense from God's perspective becomes uncommon sense and it's lost, if this body of information and these values and this worldview, if this lens through which we see the world, if it disappears, he says that if the salt loses its saltiness, there's no hope because there'll be no salt. If the salt loses its salt, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And again, he uses a word picture that they fully understood back in that culture. At this time, in this part of the world, people didn't get their salt from the sea. They got their salt from salt marshes, meaning that they would go where the ocean or the sea would meet up in the land, and when the tide would come in, it would go up into the grassiness of the land, and the salt water would saturate all the reeds and the plants and everything there. And so they would take these leaves and bark and all kinds of reeds and stuff like that, and they would take them home with them, and they would rub it on their food, and it would help protect and would help preserve their food. But over a period of time, the things they gathered from salt marshes would lose their saltiness. They were no longer salty, and so all they had left was the residue that they had brought back from the marsh. And so what they would do is they would take it up on the top of the roofs, which they had flat roofs up there, and they would. It was just another area where they would live. They would play up there or work up there on hot nights. They'd sleep up there. It would be a cool breeze. And they would use this leftover saltless residue to help seal the roof from the rain. And that's the picture that Jesus gives them. He says, once you used up all the salt out of something, you take it up to your roof and you scatter it out and people walk on it. Because it's not good for anything else. It's just residue. To this group of people who didn't have a clue about what laid before them or what lied before, I don't know what that is English-wise, but you know what I'm saying here. They didn't know what was ahead of them. Say it that way. He says to them, you're the hope of the world. You're the recipients, the stewards, the carriers of a view of God, a view of righteousness and of relationships that doesn't exist anywhere else on the earth. You're the salt, the preservatives of the whole world. And his message to them and to you and me this morning is this: don't go out and live saltless lives. Don't just blend in with the world and accept their values. Peter said it this way: you're not of this world. You're called to be different. You may be a nobody, but in terms of your value to the world, you You may have no value, but in terms of your potential effect on the world as the salt of the earth, you have value. But if you're not salty, there's no use for you from the world's perspective except to be trampled on by men. Now watch this. Many of us are where we are today spiritually as the result of rubbing up against salty people. In fact, I have one of my fathers in the ministry. This is last Sunday. He's getting ready to retire. He's down in Houston, Texas. They're going to do a big thing for him Wednesday night. I was wishing I could be there, but not going to work out to be there. But he was a guy that God put in my life at a strategic time that totally shaped my life. He and his wife, Terry, Buddy and Terry Fortenberry. And God used them in an incredible way in my life. That God put in my life. They rubbed up against me, and their lives had an effect on me. Who I am today in the ministry in many ways is, he was the guy, I've told you about this before, he's the guy that brought the practical side of ministry to me. I mean, I had guys that God had placed in my life, some that were incredible Bible teachers that God used to rub off of me. Buddy was one of those guys that taught me the practical side of ministry. My first position in Amarillo, Texas, I went on staff as his assistant at a very large church, about 3,000 members. And I'll never forget, it was back in the day when you had to wear suits. Don't you hate doing that stuff? Praise God we've been delivered at this church from that. We don't do that. I had to wear a three-piece suit. And we had a family life center there where a gym and everything. And I remember walking in early that morning. You know, you'd be there 7 o'clock or whatever. And I remember walking in into my first day on the job, and I walk in the foyer, and Buddy hands me a mop. And he said, somebody tracked him up. You need to mop this up. And from that, he taught me the principle that I've passed down to Adam and other staff members, that you do whatever it takes to make ministry happen. There's no job above you, no job below you in ministry. That's for all of us. That's for all of us. He rubbed up against me, made a difference. And many of you know people, just as I'm talking about that, you begin to think of people that God has put in your life. We're Christian or we're people that care about the things of God at some point because we've come in contact with some salty people, meaning that we had an encounter with someone who saw the world or lived differently. Maybe a family member or a friend who lived or viewed the world in a different way, and they weren't preachy. They weren't out on a street corner preaching stuff. They were looking down their noses or judging us. They were normal people who had an influence on our lives. They lived their life in a different way. Their view of morality was different. They talked about and to God like he was real and personal, that they had a real love and concern for people. It's like they saw the world with a different lens, and they were the best neighbors and friends and co-workers that a person could ever have. And after a while of being around them, we began to say, began to ask questions. We began to seek after what they had. And over time, maybe you began to adopt their view of the world and of God and forgiveness. And you began to look at marriage and relationships in a different way. And though you couldn't see it then, now looking back, you can see how God used them in your life. You often don't see that right where you are right now. But some of you, if you have enough life experience, you can look back on your life and see how God strategically placed people in your life. Like that's kind of one of the takeaways as you walk through this week, because we don't do this enough. As you leave here today and you need to think back about people that have had an impact on your life and do something to thank them this week. Whether that's just a note or a text or whatever, just thank you for the investment you made. Thank you for showing me a difference. Show me an example of what it looked like to follow Jesus. Some of you may need to write a letter to a mom or dad that's already gone to heaven, but you just to say, just a gratitude. You know, we talk about this a lot of time at Thanksgiving a lot of times. You cannot understand gratitude and being thankful unless you've known what it's like to do without. Reason why so many of our kids aren't grateful, because they never have to do without. You let them do without. fact, no food for you guys this week. Nothing. I'm going to teach you gratitude. Yeah, that's true. I mean, think about it. You're only grateful if you've ever experienced something being without. That's when you're really grateful for having it next time, right? But just stop and just write a note to say, hey, thank you. Thank you. You were somebody that God put in my life. You saw the world differently. You gave me an example of what a relationship with God looked like. Just the way you talk. I mean, you talk as if he was real. I mean, when you talked in the office and you had an opportunity to take another job, one of the things you said was, yeah, I know it pays a lot of money, but your biggest concern was, I need to make sure this is God's plan for my life. Man, I never even thought about that till you said that. They lived their lives in such a way that it was attractive. They weren't perfect people. It's not what I'm saying. But you live your life. You live your life worthy of the calling that God's called you to. He's called you out of darkness. We talked about this morning. He's called you to be set apart, to be different. He's called you to be salt. Not just blending with the values of this world. I've called you out of darkness to walk in the marvelous light. To be an example. And here's the deal. You're not going to reach everybody. You're not going to reach everybody. Mom and dad, parents, you ever wonder if your lives are mattering at all? If the words are coming, if they're making any difference in your kids' lives? You know, there's sometimes when even as a pastor and thinking of this church, are we making any difference? I mean, we go in week in, week out doing stuff. Are we really making any difference? And as parents, we can sometimes think that to where, you know, I'm pouring all this stuff into my kids. Are we making any difference? Truth is, we may not know this side of heaven. And probably the truth of the matter is we won't reach the multitudes. We may reach just a few. But you reckon those few are going to be grateful that they rubbed up against you. It's like the guy that was, this is an old corny illustration. The guy went out on the beach and found the starfish. Is that what it was on the beach? And they kept washing up, and he kept throwing them back in the ocean. Every time he looked down, there was more there. And what use are you making? I mean, what difference are you making? Just throwing, I mean, it's. I'm not, no way I'm going to be able to save all of them, but it's going to matter to that one I just threw back. Normal, everyday people realizing that God has strategically placed them where they are with purpose, for a purpose. Not perfect. They don't have everything figured out. And they may not be the strongest, smartest, most gifted people around them, but they're a preserving agent in a world that's decaying at a rapid pace. Final challenge for us, and you need to hear this today as we conclude this. What Jesus was saying to that group back then and what it is for us today, it's the same thing for us today. You may think you're a nobody, and you may not see the difference your life has made or is making, but salt always makes a difference. As you live your life with a different worldview and different values, with a kingdom perspective, you'll make a difference because salt always makes a difference. And as you lovingly live out your convictions, you'll be the salt of your school. You'll be the salt of the teaching industry. You'll be the salt of Menards. You'll be the salt of Sprint and Cerner. You'll be the salt of your family. And you may not think that's a big deal, but God thinks it's a big deal, and he's placed you on location to be salt, to be the preserving agent, to show those around you that there's a different worldview, that there's a God who has created them with purpose, for a purpose, that the people that Jesus spoke to that day had no leverage, had no example of how to live this out. But this handful of primarily poor people who had no political or financial leverage decided that whatever it takes, whatever it means, they were going to live out their Christian values on location. And they were going to do what was right and leave the results up to God. And history is proof that it made a difference. Eventually, Rome, that tried to crush Christianity. Remember Nero the Zero? Remember him? The guy that was constantly coming against these believers that Peter was. Eventually, Rome, that tried to crush Christianity, adopted the values and the worldview of the Christian faith. And that happened because this group of people took Jesus at his word. They became the salt of the world. They were the reminder that there is a wrong and there is a right. There is a God who loves the world and desires to be in relationship with them. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt. And so the challenge, as we walk out, I remember being at a church one time and I looked, they had a sign above their door and walked out that said, "You are now entering the mission field." A challenge to sum up everything that we've said since August 13th is to go out of here and live your lives different. Don't just blow through life living for the things and the stuff that this world values, going for the accolades that this world holds up. Go out and give your lives to something bigger than that. To live your lives in such a way that those around you will look at you and they will want what you have. And what you have isn't because you're such a cool person. What you have is an incredible, awesome God that's above and beyond and all around you and is interested in what's going on in your life and wants to use you for his glory. Would you stand to your feet? So, Father, God, we want to live that way. Most of us, some don't. But God, I want to live that. I want that to be true of my life. I want the thermostat of down deep in me to be set on you. So God, whatever area that doesn't reflect, whatever area that's not true, God, would you make it true in me? God, would you help us to see ourselves the way you see us? Or would you give us the power to change? God, help us to walk out of here. God, in a world that's walking, that's decaying faster than we've ever seen before, God, help us to make a difference, even if it's that one person. As moms and dads, as husbands and wives, as workers, as students, God, help us to live our lives in such a way that others around us would look at us and see what we have and want it. In Jesus' name, amen.